Not long ago, I was sitting in another church listening to a sermon. The preacher, a man who is good at speaking the straight truth from the scriptures, was illustrating a point when he used some Latin. Faber est suae quisque fortunae. Now, I knew this Latin very well and immediately suspected him of preaching false doctrine. So I pricked up my ears. My fears were confirmed. In the next few sentences, he gave out some information I knew was false. You see, that Latin was my school motto from high school, Fort Street Boys High, and he was quoting the Latin words in the wrong order. Now, you can quote Latin, you can use Latin in different orders, but this was what we had learnt when I was at school. More puzzling is that the blazer pocket they have nowadays has the wrong order as well. This is my problem, because we had this on our blazers, which was a bright maroon colour and not easily forgotten. Worse was to come. He then said the school had been founded in 1849. When I knew that my blazer pocket had proclaimed that the school had been established in 1848. What terrible problems that he has. Here is the school as it was when I was there. Now, that's not 1848, and it's not 1948. It was when I was at school. I'm not going to tell you. And actually, to be fair, the establishment date is debated. In the early colonial days, a committee was set up in 1848 to establish the school, and whilst the school was started that year, it was not officially launched until the following year. Now, when I challenged the minister about this serious sacrilege, he admitted that all this information had been gleaned from the internet. So I went to the internet and found that it was, in fact, the origin of all this misinformation. Ah! That settles it. It's obviously a conspiracy to change the proper information about my alma mater, which in those days was a wonderful school, conveniently sited beside a huge brewery. Then I found that they had changed the badge so that it no longer gives the date of establishment and the motto is rearranged. Obviously, the reason for such heresy is to drag down the name of this fine historic school. It was the first school of its type in Australia because it was a state school, where the others that had preceded it by a few years were church schools. Now, I spent 5 years at this lovely old school and hated it. There was a reason for this. These were the days when the usual punishment for just about everything was a thorough walloping of the fingers and palm of one's hand, or maybe even both hands, with a 1.5 metre long cane that's about 0.75 centimetre in diameter. Now, even if they weren't caning the students, they thought it was a good idea to abuse us verbally, often for a long time, and wherever possible, very publicly, in front of as many students as possible. It made us feel useless and idiotic, but the idea of this severe punishment was to make you an example to the others so they would not follow the model of your evil behaviour. Now, whilst I recognised that my behaviour was far from good, I didn't get caned all that much. Then again, I think I had the knack of doing and saying the wrong thing at the worst possible moment, And as a result, I got yelled at and publicly reprimanded in the meanest way they could imagine, often for crimes that were things like forgetting how to conjugate a Latin verb that's irregular anyway, which you had to learn off by heart. I became convinced that I didn't fit in with the school, although now I'm recognised it was probably that I was a bit autistic or on that spectrum. These diagnoses in that day and age were not known, and nor were they cared about. Pardon me. So the motto of the school seemed particularly ironic. You see, translating this motto, no matter which way you take it, it says, every man is the maker of his own fortune. Every man is the maker of his own fortune. Now, following that concept, all this physical and verbal abuse was my own fault, even though for the life of me, in those days, I couldn't figure out how to stop it. Now, this is not unlike following the law of the Old Testament. You can try your best to follow it, but there's always something in which you may fall down and miss the mark. Today, we're continuing our series on law and grace. We're contrasting the book of Deuteronomy with the gospel as shown in the New Testament. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would touch us all about the power of your grace and give us this grace to follow your will. For we ask this through Jesus, who made it possible. Amen. Now, I felt that the best way of starting a talk about the law would be to go through the Ten Commandments. So that's why we have had that reading from Deuteronomy, which starts with not having gods before me and ends up with not coveting. Hang on, I just lost a page in the wrong spot. Okay. Now, these commands are good common sense, as with the video showed us. It's good common sense for rules living a godly and orderly society. Now, there are many areas in the Bible where there are suggestions that Christians are not bound by this law. Christians will often say, we're not under the law, but under grace. And there's a lot of verses that support this statement, particularly, for example, the book of Galatians. So let's look at what the Lord said about this in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Actually, I can give you the... There we go. Sorry about that. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks any one of these least commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus went on to elaborate how the letter of the law is not enough. And I won't go through that specific specifically except to summarize that, for example, murder. Anybody who is angry with his brother is also guilty of murder. Adultery, a lustful look, is the same as the adultery itself. Oaths should not be needed, just a yes or no, if your word is your bond. Revenge. Rather than seek revenge, you should give in and allow yourself to be wronged. Enemies. Not only don't you hate them, but you've got to love them. Now, these are just a sample of the requirements that Jesus sets. They illustrate that it's impossible, this standard. How does a Christian then live, since it's impossible to be exact? Well, I believe that the best hint of how we go about it is found in one of my favourite verses that was read out from Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not any longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the simple answer is we cannot live up to God's specification on our own. We therefore have to offer ourselves to the Lord and allow Him to revolutionize our lives as He works in us. Now, let me give an illustration of this. I would have loved to have been able to fly. I've always looked at birds and flying insects with a sort of resentment. Wouldn't it be great to be able to spread your wings and fly? All of my life, and even now on occasions, I have dreams of, when I was asleep, I dreamt of being able to fly because I'd worked out a way of manipulating my limbs that elevated me into the air. The trouble is that in reality, I'm bothered by the law. In this case, the law of gravity. Yet, we see these giant aircraft that are so heavy rolling along a runway and gently nosing up in the air to fly. Now, why the difference with me? Does this mean that they are no longer subject to the law of gravity? By no means. Pardon me, still can't get that. There we are. Simply that the aeroplane is responding to another aerodynamic law that uses the gravity on the air to create lift. Now, according to Bernoulli's principle, we see that the lemniscate of Bernoulli is a plane curve defined by two given points, F1 and F2, known as foci, at distance 2 from each other as the locus points P, so that PF1 to PF2 equals A2. The curve has a shape similar to the numeral 8 and to the infinity symbol. Now, that should explain it all to you if you happen to be an aerodynamic specialist. Unfortunately, I have no idea how this graph relates to a wing flying. All I really know is that the engineers have worked out that another law has taken over from the law of gravity and the aeroplane flies. What I have to do is to trust that the engineers who designed the plane and the pilots who fly the thing all have done their job properly and it then flies. Now, this trust is needed whether I'm in the aircraft or underneath it as it flies over our city. If anything goes wrong, in either case, I'm in big trouble. Yet, I've flown probably millions of kilometres in aircraft perfectly safely. The law of the Old Testament is a way of explaining to us how we are unable to satisfy God's standard because of our basic rebellion. Jesus, however, can overcome our deficiencies by what he did when he allowed himself to take our punishment. He died that horrible death so that we could be free from the punishment that we deserve from our rebellion from God. And he has bridged the gap down to us where we could not climb up to him. So it's just a matter for us to accept what God has done through Jesus and to allow him to take over our lives. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us that is listening to this, whether here in the service or at home via electronic means, might understand how that the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for the gap to be bridged from God who is perfect to man who is sinful. I pray, Lord, that we'll all understand and accept that gift that is done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are some questions that have been put out for our discussion, and I'll hand over to Annie.
So that wraps up our service for today. We're really glad that you were able to join us. We would just really encourage you to take a moment, discuss the questions that should be going up on your screen any minute now. And after that, take some time to share in communion with the people that you're with. Just reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done and the victory that he currently has. So God bless, and we will see you all next week.